I wasn't expecting to cry already, so Janet supplied us with some tissues, so thank you, Janet. Wow, that was a real introduction. I guess I should start off, I really want to first introduce my wife, Alice. Can you stand up, please? So, Alice really is the true hero in this whole story for me, and I'm going to cry again. I just, you'll be able to hear from her directly tomorrow. But tonight, what we thought we would do is share my story, basically. You heard a little bit from Janet already about my story. That's basically why we're here. The short answer for why we're here is that we're friends of Al and Janet, back from our days in Philadelphia over 15 years ago, somewhere around there. So we're kind of old now. Back then we were young and had the world in front of us, I think. And like they said, over the last 5 years, they've really been walking with us. They've been faithfully walking with us. And I just heard there's some other people from this church who they told about our struggles 5 years ago that also have been walking with us. And I thank you for carrying us to the cross in our time of trouble. Al and Janet have been really wonderful friends to us, and that we, when they asked if we could speak at this renewal conference, we surprised ourselves a little bit, and we said, sure, even though I didn't really know what a renewal conference was. But it's been very renewing, I guess, for Alice and I to prepare to speak, and so we're thankful for this opportunity. So like I said, the reason that we're here is that that God has given us a story to tell. The preface or the background to this story is really probably similar. I'm guessing it's similar to the stories of many of you here. You could title it The Suburban Chinese Church Success Story. And so Alice, she grew up in Brooklyn, New York, so hers is the urban Chinese Christian success story. But for me, I grew up in suburbs in a church that I think is a lot like this one. It's in Delaware. Has anyone ever been to Delaware from Phoenix here? Yeah. Okay. So it's not really anything like this, but in terms of area. But there are a lot of Chinese people there because of DuPont, and I grew up there. All these Chinese immigrants came over, scientists, and we were the kids growing up there. So I hear around here there's a lot of like chip companies, IT workers, other professionals. Is that right? Anyway, so that's we're sort of the same type of church, but a little bit of a different demographic. I remember when Alice first came to our church to visit, and before we got married, she came to visit my church, and then she's from Brooklyn, so she was like shocked. All these people look the same. She's like, they all have these like thick glasses, and they wear these short sleeve button up shirts, and have pens in their pockets. I don't know if that's what this church is like. It looks a little more casual, but. So my brothers and I, we were sort of among the good kids growing up in suburban church. But along with everyone else, we were sort of pursuing the second generation Christian immigrant Chinese American dream. Study hard, don't be too nerdy, be well-rounded enough that you can get into a good college, get an advanced degree, don't settle for just an undergraduate degree, build a good career, find a nice Chinese Christian girl. Try to teach your kids Mandarin, even if you don't speak it very well. And through it all, be devoted to church and hold on to your faith. Something like that. And we were pretty successful at it. I was a youth group co-leader. I was co-captain of my tennis team, so I was well-rounded. I was co-valedictorian in my high school class. And this is all with my identical twin brother. So that's why they're all co things. So my twin brother, Warren, it was Wayne, Warren, and Willie, the three of us. Me and my twin brother, Warren, we both got into Ivy League schools. He went to Princeton, and I went to Yale. And every once in a while, we'd meet in the middle in New York and get together, but it was a really, I guess, model Chinese upbringing. I don't know if your parents are pressuring you to do that kind of thing, but that's what we did. And we were also serious about pursuing God. I mean, we're active in our college fellowships, and we really did own our faith for ourselves. So after college, we went to medical school in Philadelphia, and there I fell in love with Alice. So that fulfilled the nice Chinese Christian girl part of things. And then many years later, we were married, and we started a family. Soon after, we decided to move to Shanghai, China, where I would take an expatriate pediatrician job. So I don't know, I had a couple patients from Phoenix, too, in that area that came over for Intel or these other companies that send people over for a two-year assignment, that kind of thing. All those people need medical care, and so I was there. I was the pediatrician for that area. And like I said, I don't speak Mandarin really at all, not very well, so it didn't matter. They wanted you to speak English. And if you had a flawless English accent, they liked you. They would prefer not to speak Chinese. And we were there really as tent makers, not as full real missionaries, but our assumption was that there was a lot going on, that we would meet people who were doing things with the local church or other locals, our assumption was right. So got involved with a lot of ministry there. So that's the story that, I don't know, that type of story you may have heard before, maybe some pressure from your parents to be like this guy, you know, go try to do well in your school and you can get into an Ivy League, or around here, I don't know where people try to go around from Phoenix, but that's what you want to aim for and that's what you hear. And if that's the end of the story, that's, you know, that you've heard that before. Really, it's the last 5 years that I wanted to talk about tonight, what God did to really change that story and how he really changed our lives and gave us a story to tell to encourage other people. All right, to tell that part of the story today, I'd like to spend the rest of the time, and I wanted to look at a story that's probably familiar to everybody. That's the story in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles or your electronic Bible, you can turn to Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. That's the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I'll read the ESV version. I think you have NIV here, right? But I'll read the ESV version. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned them within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So when our daughter was 2 years old, we packed up everything we had and we moved to China. We had six suitcases. At that time, you were allowed two large suitcases, and we had two for her, even though she was only 2 years old. So we made it through the airport, and we brought everything with us to China in these six suitcases. And I remember in our first apartment, we didn't have anything. We didn't have furniture. Well, we had like their basic furnishings and stuff. So one thing we would do, though, is we would act out these Bible stories. And I remember one of them we did was this story from Mark, the paralytic. And we had this exercise mat that we used, and my two-year-old would, and Alice would pretend to pull me over to this pretend rooftop and pretend to take the tiles off and pretend to lower me down. And I would just have to lie there and he'd just lug me over. So I remember that. I never really thought, though, that I would actually live that out. But that's exactly what happened. So 5 years ago, just like this man, I was paralyzed. And just like this man, I was paralyzed. I was carried to Jesus. I was spoken to, and I was healed. So these are the four things I wanted to share with you today. And if you're taking notes, or if you can just keep a mental outline in your head, those are the four things. The first, I was paralyzed. Second, I was carried. Third, I was spoken to. And the fourth, I was healed. So first, I was paralyzed. Verse 3 says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." So that was basically me. 5 years ago, I was paralyzed from the waist down. I was unable to walk or even move my legs for over 3 months. I was in a hospital bed for the entire time, and I was really unable to move my legs at all. Well, if I tried really hard, I could very slightly wiggle my left big toe like this. So nobody probably saw that, but for me, that's significant because I could actually see it. It was just a little tweak. If I tried really hard, sometimes I could twitch my left quadricep just a little bit. But when you can't move your legs or exercise your muscles, what happens is they atrophy, right? They waste away. So day by day, I watched my legs getting smaller and smaller, weaker and weaker. I had to be rolled over by the nurses to wash me and to keep me from developing bed sores. I had to wear this adult-sized diaper. And I had to be cleaned by others whenever I had a bowel movement. So I think I understood a little bit about what this paralyzed man must have felt like. But if I back up a little bit and tell you the whole story, you'll see that being paralyzed wasn't really the greatest of our concerns. So my situation is actually much worse than that, much more desperate. So as I mentioned, back in 2005, we sold everything we had, and except for six suitcases, and we moved to Shanghai, and I took a job there as an expat doctor, treating all these expatriates that go over for work. It was challenging to live there, and I loved my job, and people used to joke that I was like a rock star because I was a really well-known person. I was the only Western pediatrician in the eastern part of the city in all of Pudong, so I couldn't go out without running into patients. I loved my job because we made friendships with people from all over the world, not just Americans, but anybody who was a foreigner especially, or Chinese people who had worked in the States and then came back. And it was really easy to meet people, and I had a lot of friends. So I was young and healthy. Our kids were growing up bilingual. I was enjoying helping people at work. Then in March of 2009, I got sick with what seemed like a bad cold. I was in bed, and I got this chills and fever and a really bad cough. And so I was lying in bed and just getting worse. And I remember I got up in the middle of the night to try to throw up because I felt miserable. And I wheeled out of bed and got to the floor and tried to go for the trash can. And I heard this pop in my back, like pop, pop. And I felt this snap and shooting pain in my back. And then I fell to the floor, but somehow was able to scramble back in bed, and I got back into bed. I stayed there for much longer, though, and I got worse and worse. And within 24 hours, I really could not move my legs at all. And I was also struggling to breathe, and I knew I wasn't making any urine, so my kidneys had shut down, and then I was started going in and out of consciousness. So I remember my last memory was my wife and these people from the ambulance, Chinese ambulance company, were there. They were trying to figure out how to move me out of the bed, and I remember my two-year-old boy, Daniel, hopped up on the bed and started bouncing up and down. He was right next to me. And I remember it made me smile and laugh, and then I was out again. And next thing I knew, I was being transported on an air ambulance with Alice to Hong Kong, which means that we left the kids behind, or Alice had to make the decision to leave the kids behind in Shanghai, in our apartment with our IE and friends to take care of them. So she came with me on an air ambulance and thought that it's pretty likely that I was never going to see the kids again. So I was very close to dying for many days. I was what you call a medical train wreck. I had severe pneumonia. I had sepsis or blood infection. I had meningitis or infection around the brain. I was mostly unconscious. I was in kidney failure and I was on dialysis. I had broken my back, which was the snap feeling, which compressed my spinal cord at the L2 level and caused me to lose function of my legs and my bowel and bladder. And then on top of all that, I was given a diagnosis of a cancer, and a type of cancer that's considered incurable. So this type of cancer is called multiple myeloma. I don't know if some of you probably have heard about it. It's like leukemia or the other blood cancers, and it's a cancer of cells inside the bone marrow. It spreads all throughout your bone marrow and makes your bones very weak, and that's why my back broke. It also makes the immune system really weak. So it let a simple infection, basically pneumonia, get out of control and rage all around my blood, and my bones, and also around my brain. This type of cancer, multiple myeloma, it's very rare in Asians, and only 1% of cases occur in people under age 40, and I was still 39. So it was pretty rare that I would get this. So I remember when Alice and my brother told me that I had myeloma, I was still really in and out of consciousness, but I remember enough to think, oh, that's a cancer of older people, mostly elderly people. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm a pediatrician, and I made a conscious decision to not think about anything that affects people over age 18, because there's only so much you can put in their brain in medical school. So I remember thinking, oh, I wish I had studied that a little harder, and then I went unconscious again. I was paralyzed. Next, I was carried. So like the paralytic in Mark 2, I was in desperate need. But like this man, I did have something really wonderful in my favor, and that's that I had some very dedicated friends, led by my dear wife and also my twin brother, who was also working in China as an expat doctor. He dropped everything and came with us to Hong Kong. And these friends would carry me to Jesus. And also I want to say Alan, Janet, and everyone online who carried us to thousands of people, hundreds of people. So in verses 3 and 4, Mark says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." So these four men climb up to the rooftop. They dig a hole in it. They lower him carefully down right in front of everybody. So they recognized that they were helpless to help their friend, but they knew they had faith in someone that could help him. So for me, it was basically the same kind of situation. So this dramatic scene of my illness, my paralysis, and being carried to Jesus was being played out in front of a really large crowd in real time. It wasn't a big room, but it was all happening in cyberspace, basically, and online. So like I said, we were alone in Hong Kong, and our kids were back in Shanghai, and we had all these friends there saying, "How can we help? What's going on exactly?" And so a friend told Alice about Caring Bridge, which at this point is a pretty well-known website that people use for blogging when they have medical things going on, especially. So Alice started a journal on Caring Bridge, or a blog site, and just let everybody know what was going on. So it's really the remarkable record of one woman's heart poured out for her husband before their God. And it's one man and one woman living out their marriage vows, especially the part that says, "Till death do us part." So, and more than that too, it's a testimony to the hundreds and hundreds of friends and family all over the world who picked up my near lifeless body and climbed the roof to lower me down to the Lord you knew we trusted. So before I came here, I made a PDF file of all the guest book postings. And it was churning, my computer was churning and churning. I didn't know why it was taking so long. Finally, I looked, and it was 789 pages of journal entries. And it's amazing. So there was, I think at this point, there's over 77,000 visits to the site. There's like 2,000 messages, many from non-Christians and Christians, and people really asking, carrying me to God to have Him shine His face upon us. So one of the verses that God kept bringing to mind for Alice and myself during this terrible time was Proverbs 18:10. This is one of my favorite verses. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So I have this image. Here I was, unable to walk, much less run. But so many people picked me up and carried me and ran to our strong tower in our time of desperation. And think about that. What a beautiful picture that is of Christian community. You know, they're brothers and sisters in the lives of each of us. Maybe they're coming to mind to you now. They're hurting just like I was. They need to be picked up and brought before God in the same way. I mean, what would it look like if this church, this body of believers, was known for the way that it carried people to Jesus? So third, I was spoken to. Okay, that's the next part. So how does Christ address the paralytic when he's brought before him? What does he do first? All right, I really want you to look at this. I think this is really, really important for us to understand. It's because Jesus does not do what this man expects and longs for, and basically what everybody in the room is expecting. The obvious thing they're expecting is, for him to be healed and to be healed of his paralysis. But he does something unexpected. He chooses first to speak to him. So in verse 5, Jesus says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven." How do you think that would have made the man feel? I think maybe disappointed or confused. So after all, he'd come to Jesus, a great effort to be healed, but he only got words initially. But you see, this man really received what he actually needed, far more than the healing, the physical healing. And I think this is really the most incredible verse in the whole passage. See, Jesus didn't heal him first. He looked at him, he called him son, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And really, these are exactly the kinds of words that Jesus had been speaking to Alice and me over and over again during these 5 years of trial. He called me son, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." See, in Shanghai, I think we'd begun to lose sight of things and all the busyness and all the work and trying to advance life, I guess. And we were kind of living a bit as orphans. And I think our father, the king, was calling out to his children. So those many weeks in the ICU in Hong Kong, I remember I cried several times, but I never cried out of sadness for what I had lost. I remember crying in thankfulness for how I was being held in the arms of my father. It's amazing, actually, when you look back. Every time we talk about this, I was basically thankful almost all the time. I was thankful for the nurses, for my family, for all these people praying for me, for my amazing wife, but mostly for the way I knew my God was near. So looking back on it, I cannot remember a time in my life when there was really so much of the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:22-23, which is, I guess, the Iwana verse, one of the Iwana verses for tonight, it describes these fruits as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So all those things are coming out of me. How could there be so much good fruit? It really was the Holy Spirit filling me, reminding me of exactly what Jesus speaks to the paralytic in Mark 2:5. Son, your sins are forgiven. So I remember being in and out of consciousness, but somehow so sure I was a son being carried in my father's arms. So in fact, when I was finally able to speak again after that first week when I was in and out of consciousness, I would tell everyone that the scripture God was bringing to mind to me was from Romans chapter 8, which is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and we might put some of the verses up. So I just want to read two passages from there. The first one is Romans 8, 14 to 18. And this is from the ESV also. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, revealed to us. And then verses 35 to 39. This is the stuff I would think over and over about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So this all brings to mind a really important question. When you're suffering, when you're dying, what do you really need to hear the most? Now, it doesn't really help to have someone say, you know, hang on, have faith, you'll get better. It doesn't really help if someone says, Dr. Ho, you are a good person. We know you'll pull through. And there are a lot of well-meaning, heartfelt wishes like this that are posted on our Caring Bridge site. And I really treasure them because they're you look at them and they're like, wow, these people really care, but they don't pray. And I just want to read one of them. This is from my first cousin who called herself my atheist cousin or something like that. She signed it, but it was really nice to write this on here. She said, this is from March 13th, 2009. This is right after they announced that I had myeloma. It says, Dear Wayne, I am shocked to learn of your dreadful battle with multiple myeloma. As challenging as it is, I know you can fight it and make a miracle happen. You have the toughness and long life in your genes. That's because our grandmother was 101 at the time. And you have the knowledge and wisdom as a professional physician. You have the love and support of your immediate family around you. And you have the combined strength from all of us who love, respect, and admire you. I talked to my family and we are all pulling for you, sending you healing thoughts and visions of good health. Hang tough, Wayne. You are in our thoughts and prayers. We are with you in your battle to regain health and to return to a rewarding life for many decades to come. That was really touching because it was the best she could do in a way. She's not going to acknowledge that there's God. But you see, if you're dying, you know this is really not very helpful. It's not really, you know, they're genuine, well-meaning words, but they're not a real comfort to you. Because you know in your heart of hearts, they're really not true. You know that no amount of goodness or good genes or training amounts to much when it comes to defeating death. You know that you are in no way deserving to defeat death. See, what you really need most is to have Romans 8 in your heart. You need most to know that you are absolutely and completely loved by God. That you're not an orphan. You are actually a dearly loved son or daughter of God, as it says in the passage. And that every one of your sins has been completely paid for. And now not even death can separate you from the Father. So like I said, I remember crying those difficult weeks several times in the hospital, but really never because of what I had lost or what I was losing. I remember crying in thankfulness to God for how I was loved like that. Okay, so moving on to my final point, let's look at how the paralytic was healed in Mark chapter 2. So in verses 9 to 12, it says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So like with this man, my own healing was also very public, and so it was witnessed by many people. And I'm so very thankful to stand before you today to testify that healing. And I'm so very thankful that I can stand at all. So after three surgeries and three air evacuations, air ambulance evacuations in 4 months, in three hospitals, in two continents, I was finally able to start learning to walk again. And after 6 more months of rehab, I was finally able to start to try to run again, my sort of shuffling gait. I have a big rod in my back now, so I lost my vertebra. It went to mush, so they had to put in a new fake vertebra there and then give me a big rod. So I can't do sit-ups anymore, but I can still run and stuff like that. So for the hundreds of people that were following our story online, the reaction is one of amazement, just like in this story, right? What, Dr. Ho is at home now with his wife and kids? He can walk now? What, he went running the other day? Oh, he's at work now, helping people? He ran a half marathon? You would be amazed. You would praise God along with so many others and say, that is amazing. We have never seen anything like this. So likewise, if we saw a hole in the roof, and we saw a paralyzed man coming down on ropes and he being healed right in front of us by Jesus, we would all be amazed. Absolutely, right? We would say, just like they do in verse 12, we have never seen anything like this, and that would bring glory to God. I really want you to think, as I've been mulling over this passage over the last couple of years, seeing my story in it, I realized, you know, there's really something much deeper in this passage that I really wanted to try to end with tonight. And that's, see, if this healing or my healing, if that's all these stories are about, it really would be amazing in itself. But I think if you look a little bit deeper, just beneath the surface, you'll see there's something much, much more amazing going on here in this passage. And it's really just beneath the surface, like I said. And really, this is the main point that I wanted to get across today as we start this renewal weekend. Okay, you see, Jesus didn't heal just one broken man. He didn't just affect the salvation of one man, right? What I mean is, have you ever wondered, how could Jesus actually say to the man, your sins are forgiven, in verse 5? How can Jesus make this claim? If you think about it, what if the Gospel of Mark was only chapter 1 through chapter 2, and ended at the end of chapter 2? You'd have to wonder, were these just empty words? You know, he maybe healed this guy, but did he really forgive his sins? You have to read the rest of the book to find out why, right? So if Jesus had just said his sins were forgiven, but then he did not do anything about it, or about these sins, then his words would be absolutely empty. And he would be guilty of the claim of those who accuse him in verse 7 of blasphemy. You see, there's a penalty to be paid for this man's sin and the sins of every man. It says in the Bible that the penalty is for sin is death. So who's going to pay that penalty? Right? No one's paid it to this point in the book of Mark. And of course we know that this person is Jesus. And if you look at the first couple of chapters of Mark, you'll see that prior to this point, there's actually no tension. All you see is amazement. Look at the first couple of chapters. Prior to this point, there's no plot to kill Jesus. So when Jesus is actually deciding to perform this miracle in front of everybody, in front of this audience where he knows the scribes are there, he's setting in motion at this point the plot that will succeed in killing him and bringing him to the cross. But that's exactly what he came for. See, even in this passage, we see a hint of the gospel. We see Jesus knows exactly where he's heading, which is to the cross, to make payment for this man's sin and the sins of all who would put their faith in him. So do you see that? The true miracle in this story is not just one man being healed and forgiven. It's that in doing so, Jesus was looking to the cross, where he would effect the healing and forgiveness of all the sins of all men who would put their trust in him. And that is really amazing. And so, likewise, my own story is really not just one man being miraculously healed. My story is also a reminder that in sin, we're each just as paralyzed as I was. We're each just as near death as I was. We're each completely unable to save ourselves just as I was. And what we really need most is not physical healing so we could just live a few more years. See, the truly amazing thing in my story is not that I was healed and can walk again. It's that I could be called a son whose sins are forgiven because of Christ's work on the cross. And you see, the most amazing part of my testimony is really something that happened years before we moved to China, or even before I even met Alice. It happened somehow during this suburban Chinese church success story prologue of my testimony. Somehow there, I heard the gospel, and I was convicted of my sin, and I was brought from death to life, and I was made a son. And then over the years, that gospel took root, and God prepared me to be able to suffer like that and cling to the cross. So, my question for you this renewal weekend is this: what are you really amazed by? What are you really amazed by? So, what captured your amazement this week? Honestly, was it the iPhone 6? Were you up at midnight placing your pre-order? And there's really nothing wrong in that in itself, but you know, this is probably being recorded, right? But in 5 years, it'll sound really dumb that you were excited about iPhone 6 when iPhone 8S is coming out. And then in 20 years, it'll look really quaint that you were enamored with it. And in eternity, it'll look foolish. How are you doing with being amazed by this great message of grace that you, a sinner, have been made a son? How are you doing with cultivating that amazement? So renewal, day by day, comes from growing in that amazement. So that's the message I wanted to get across tonight. So to end, I was wondering if we could get into groups around where you're sitting, maybe three or four people. And I think that if this is a renewal conference, I know a lot of you guys didn't sign up for the renewal conference, but let's consider us all part of this renewal conference. And it really does, if God's going to be renewing our lives and in the church, we need to be asking him. So I was at my prayer meeting at church this week, and we were talking about reasons why God does not answer prayer. And the first reason, the only one we talked about this week, was because we don't ask. So basically, in James, it says that, what's the passage else? That you do not have because you do not ask. So we might say, oh, I don't know why God's not renewing me or renewing our church. It starts with asking. And then God will be pleased to answer that prayer. So let's ask God to work renewal by his Spirit in our lives and in our individual lives and in this church. And also, if things have come to mind about people that you know that need to be lifted up and carried, pray together for those people. But make sure we spend a few minutes just in groups. Maybe don't even share it all. Just get together and pray, and ask God to work at renewal in your lives. Ask God to amaze you with what he's amazed you with before, about how his grace and glory is far better than anything we could be amazed by here. And then at the end of that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close with their closing song to end the prayer. Okay, so get into groups and pray for, it'll be about 10 minutes.